Unworthy am I of the grace that he gave, unworthy to hold to his hand. Amazed that a king would reach down to a slave, this love I cannot understand. Made me his own. My sorrow and sickness laid stripes on his back. My sins caused the blood that was shed. My faults and my failures have woven a crown of thorns that he wore on his head. Unworthy. Unworthy am I of the glory to come, unworthy with angels to sing. I thrill just to know that he loved me so much, a pauper I walk with the King. Unworthy.
Well, good morning. We are glad to be here, and we're especially glad to see first-time visitors here. You know, you're going to have to come back now so you can just see how this is supposed to be done. Our pastor is very, very well at what he does, and I am so nervous. Matthew told me I'm going to stare at you, Nelson, to make you nervous. In your face, I already am. A few weeks ago, the Lord put a passage on my heart. I was sitting there at my morning devotion, and every now and again, especially during Master Club year, I start to feel like a bit of a hypocrite when I'm not memorizing Scripture, as every Wednesday night, due to my oppressive, tyrannical rule down there, I assign multiple verses to the children and just get after them when they don't show up with 19 verses every week to repeat to me. And the Lord convicted me and said, you know, when was the last time you memorized a verse? And then he told me, well, when was the last time you memorized an entire passage? And the answer was very unappealing to me. So I got after a particular passage the Lord put on my heart. And that was the 23rd Psalm. You know, arguably the 23rd Psalm is one of the most famous bits of Scripture in the Bible. It's always the passage that people go to when they're in the hospital and they fear that death is knocking at their door. It is the passage that they will quote to themselves when they're walking down a dark alley and they hear something move a can and it just scares the snot out of them and they think they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a very well-known passage. And yet, to a lost and dying world, it is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible also. And that is because they miss the boat on what David is proclaiming in the 23rd Psalm. So if you would stand with me, we will read Psalms chapter 23. We will read it in its entirety. I assure you, we will be sitting down soon. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brother Chad, will you open us in prayer? Amen. Now, the Bible is unclear of exactly when in the lifetime of David he penned this psalm. And I wouldn't argue with anybody about it because without any real knowledge as to where it is, you know, I kind of assume that it was slightly early on in his career as king when he penned this. Or maybe even before he was king, when he still actually knew what it felt like to don the shepherd's coat and be a herdsman. And David really, really understood sheep at a particular time in his life. And I think he may have lost sight of that in the later end of his life. And that's why I personally believe that this was recorded early on in his life. And like I said, I wouldn't argue with anybody about it. I wouldn't have a falling out about it because really when he wrote it is inconsequential. The words that the Holy Spirit preserved for us to have are consequential. And I want you to understand, there is a theme throughout this entire chapter. And I know it's only six verses, but there is a concept that keeps appearing in almost every verse. And according to English grammar, you know, you usually find the opening statement to be the giver of a theme of a paragraph. And I would even submit to you that the theme is given in the first two words. The first two words of this psalm say, "The Lord." And when you're a Bible reader, when you study the Scriptures, it's easy to just graze over things in the Bible and miss just how much of a monumentous meaning that these words have. Now, you'll notice when you look at your Bible that the word "Lord" is all capitalized. And the Lord itself is a title. It's an authoritative title. Now, depending on which culture and which background you come from, you know, we all being Americans, we find the highest form of authority as our president, which leaves us absolutely no hope come election time. If we were, say, medieval Europe, we'd understand that there were kings and queens, and there were lords there. And if you were more oriental, then you would have an emperor of such. And if you were Greek, then you would know a Caesar at one point in time. The Roman emperor is there. This title, literally right off the bat, means so much. And you could really spend a lot of time studying just the doctrine of God itself and what the word Lord means. We know, and if you don't know, well, I'm going to tell you because that's my job at this very moment, that when the word Lord is capitalized in the Bible, it means it's rendered from the Hebrew Yehovah. And that in and of itself is a big deal. Because Yehovah means that I am. It doesn't mean that I was. It doesn't mean that I was born. It doesn't mean that I was created. It means that I am. And right off the bat, when you understand just what Jehovah means, it means that God Himself is sovereign over time itself. He's not bound by it. He's not tied to it. He doesn't live in a matter of speaking that we do with time. And anytime you read the Bible and it uses the capital Lord, that's what He is expressing. When you read your Old Testament, when you're going through Exodus, it is authoritative because they use the word Lord as a stamp of authority right off the bat. The Bible will read, "Thou shalt not do this, I am the Lord." And that's supposed to be enough. It's supposed to mean don't argue with it, don't question with it, don't even go there, because I am the Lord. I brought you out of Egypt, and I am the Lord. And you'll notice that it's always capitalized, because He is. And we just miss how important of a fact that is. Sovereignty of God. This is the theme that we see throughout the entire 23rd Psalm. There isn't a single verse that doesn't have something to do with God's sovereignty in and of itself. Because like I already said, the very title gives Him dominion over time. And we as human beings, we're slaves to time. We're just absolutely, it's Sunday morning. Who here did not just get up, look at their clock, and explode into motion because you got this to do before you can come to church? Me and my wife, time, it's a scheduled Sunday morning. We get up and we go because getting our family in the van in time to get here is a challenge at times. And time is never my friend. Time is always my enemy because you never really truly feel like there's enough of it. Well, God's not bound by this feeling of pressure in time. He is not bound by time at all. He is God. He is Jehovah. He is I am. Not that I'm going to be, not that I want to be, not that I was, not that I were. I am. And that is the word that is used when David himself opens up. David immediately just acknowledges a bit of knowledge of just what God is in his life. The Lord. That's a big deal. God has dominion. Dominion. And you notice, as human beings, we don't enjoy that word very much. We don't enjoy something with authority over our lives. We don't enjoy something that has an authority in a matter of speaking that can be absolutely proclaimed with just one word capitalized from the beginning to the end. Lord. That says, I'm in charge. And I don't need to go through the Bible with a bunch of proof texts to show you that the Lord has dominion. God is the Lord regardless of your circumstance. You know, He is Jehovah whether or not you're having a good day. And He is Jehovah whether or not you're having a bad day. Life is full of ups and downs. And one of the things that never changes is God Himself and His dominion, His sovereignty, and His authority. It never changes. Now, David himself was a man who understood the authority of God, but he was also a human being who strayed from the authority of God. And you'll notice in his life, when you study it, he was never truly blessed any time he strayed from the authority of God. You think of the time in his life when he moved to Philistia. That was such a blessing to him. And there's just no telling what happened, what kind of blessings he missed in his life when he stopped paying attention to the authority of God. We know God by many different names. You know, we call Him the potter and we're the clay. You know, you say that phrase and you just assume, you know, He is the potter and I am the clay. And that statement is a proclamation that He has authority over my life. When I say, well, this is happening, well, He's the potter and I'm the clay. And you have to ask yourself, you know, clay is only movable when it's soft and pliable. So that statement is hypocritical when you literally could say, well, He's the potter, but I'm still going to do what I want. Except for you don't really just verbally say that. This is just how we live in regards to our own life. And yet, when we do such, we miss the blessing. And like I'd already said, David was a man who knew good times and bad times in relationship with God. Now, if you were to consider the sovereignty of God and you actually wanted to study the sovereignty of God, I'd tell you one of the best places to go is the book of Job. You know, when you read the book of Job, the first two chapters is just riddled with the Lord being the Lord Himself. And you understand that while He sits in His throne at heaven, in the book of Job, it opens up and He calls for the angels to give account of themselves. He is giving orders that are followed by fallen angels, the fallen angel himself, Lucifer himself. And you can just imagine how raw that must have felt for Lucifer himself to have to give an account to God for anything. But even fallen, Lucifer was under the dominion of God. And God was still sovereign over the life of his child, which was Job, and the trial that was about to happen. And throughout the entire trial of the book of Job, God was still sovereign. I mean, the sovereignty of God is one of those things that you don't argue about. You don't verbally argue about. But the problem with the sovereignty of God is our lives are what argues with it. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He's the Lord, I am not. And yet we always have such a struggle following His will in our lives. And the 23rd Psalm, I'm telling you, when it opens up with this statement, these two words that just mean so much, the Lord. David is opening this up with authority. Authority in his life, the authority that's supposed to be in your life, the authority that's supposed to be in every child of God's life. And yet we have this sin nature from the very smallest of age that defies authority at every level. And you know me, you know my kids, you know their age. I've been raising children for 9 years now, and it never ceases to amaze me just the rebellious nature of them. Hannah's 2, she's just struggling. She wants to get in this one box that has all the markers and the crayons enough to paint my entire house from head to toe with purple and blues and pinks and yellows. And that's where she wants to be. And you just give her the one simple word that none of us want to hear from anything authoritative, and that is no. And it's always a complete meltdown. And we struggle with that. And we laugh because it's funny with her, and yet we all act the same. When we lack the foresight to seek God's will in our lives because we are our own masters, we will steer our own ship, and we will live our lives how I want to live, no matter who's in charge. And this is how we live. And David, I'm telling you, David knew this. He did things according to God's will, and he did things out of God's will, just like we did. And I love the Bible because the human nature that comes out in it lets you know that there's still hope for a blockhead like me to still find the will of God in my life and live it. But I got to stop being that little child trying to get into that box of markers and color all over everything. I got to seek God's will in my life. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's so easy. You know, when you're on the mountaintops and life is just great. You know, because life is just full of this. It's just full of this. Brother Marshall down at the men's recharge said, you know, you're either going through a trial, getting over a trial, or preparing for a trial. And that's just the way life works. Well, God's relationship and authority over us doesn't change whether or not you're down in the valleys low or the mountaintops. He is still God. He is still Jehovah. He is still I am, and it makes no difference to that. He is still the Lord, and He is still sovereign. And you would say, well, Brother Nelson, that's easy for you to say. I mean, you live on Easy Street, and you sleep on a bed of roses. And I would be like, yeah, I'm a filthy rich carpenter who just, I mean, half of that's right. I won't tell you which. And I actually don't live on Easy Street. I live on 1291 in Knob Noster, and it's made out of dirt. So, but my life is filled with ups and downs, heartaches and sorrows, rejoicing in the Lord at mountaintops. I got back from the men's recharge, and the first thing my wife tells me is she is pregnant. And I thought, praise the Lord, that is just fantastic. It is just amazing. You know, every time you hear that, it just thrills your heart with joy. And then Tuesday she tells me she thinks she's losing it. And then Thursday she confirmed it. God's still the Lord. He knows my pain. Then yesterday I get a text from my mom saying my brother-in-law is having a heart attack. You know, and that phrase where you say it's serious as a heart attack really comes to mind, because literally there's very few things as serious as a heart attack. And he's only a year older than me. And you think that's just crazy. And then I tell you his dad died of a heart attack at the age of 35. And it just gets really, really more serious. He is literally right now as we speak getting scoped to check the blockage on his heart. And it's just, I really, you know, since I moved to Missouri, there's been a few moments where I really truly felt far away from my family. But yesterday I just sat on the bed and was just like, man, I am so far away from my family right now. But you know what? God is on the throne. That doesn't change God's sovereignty in my life. And God is still good, and God still cares. And I want you to understand what allows me to take that stance. And the ability to take that stance comes from the next two words we read in the first verse. This is important. Now, you could miss the entire bolt of the 23rd Psalm if you, A, miss the fact that it starts out with the Lord who is sovereign, and then you read the next two words, which is what gives me great comfort, is my. Now, the word my is synonymous with mine, and according to English grammar, its usage on my or mine depends on where it is with verbs and nouns and this and that, and I'm not going to give you a big English lecture because that's just not what God's called me to do. But to understand the importance of this statement, my, the Lord is my, it implies a lot of different things. And if you're going to have comfort from God, the Lord Himself, Jehovah, the self-existent one, then you need to make sure that He is my Lord. Because if He's just your Lord, well, you know, that's comforting for you. And I'm really glad He's your Lord. I mean, genuinely, I'm happy He's your Lord. But I am much more happy that He is my Lord. Because when I'm having a week like I just had, you know what? I need my Lord. I don't need your Lord. I don't need your advice. I don't need your comfort. I need my Lord to put His hand upon me and let me know that He's there. That He's there. And He is. I don't need to go through and find me 100 proof texts to understand that the Lord knows your infirmities and cares. And cares about your cares, about your pain, about your suffering. Why? Why does He care? Well, because He is my Lord. And that is so important. I wish I could say I don't understand how a lost and dying world copes without my Lord, but unfortunately, my testimony, I know how they cope with this kind of pain and this kind of suffering without my Lord. And I can witness and testify that with my Lord is so much better, and it is so much more comforting, and it is so much more encouraging to me to know that despite the trials, that my God who sits on His throne in heaven is there, and He cares for me. Amen. My Lord. That word my, I mean, it's just two consonants. It's a consonant and a vowel. I mean, it's so small, yet it means so much. My Lord. You know, just stop and ask yourself that right now. You came to church for a reason. Was it because He is my Lord? Or because you need to come to a place where you could find some moral improvement for your kids? It's much better if you come here because He is my Lord. It's my Lord. You know, that word my, it implies some things. It implies possession. Possession. If I was to use the word my wife, I wouldn't exactly use possession because that's not entirely the relationship of a marriage. My wife, it implies that there's a relationship there, a great relationship that I strive to maintain. And the relationship between my Lord is no different. Like any relationship, you can't just have it all your way and expect to have a good relationship. You got to understand the basis of the relationship. Well, my relationship with my Lord is a relationship of placement where I understand my Lord has the top seat, and my Lord has the throne, and my Lord is authoritative. And I understand the submissiveness that is required for me to maintain that relationship with my Lord. requires that sometimes I have to give way to His will, to my Lord. It's non-negotiable. You can't get around it. You know, when you read the 23rd Psalm, and if you miss those first four words, really none of it makes a whole lot of sense. The Lord, who has authority over everything, especially me. Why? Because He's my Lord. You know, the Lord loves it when you claim His name and then live in absolute rebellion to everything His Word says. I mean, He finds that to be A-okay. Why? Because Jesus just loves you and you can do whatever you want. Don't judge me. Have you even read your Bible? That's not how it works. That's not how God designed it. Why? Because I am the Lord and I brought you out of Egypt. And then He starts saying, thou shalt not. And then He starts saying, thou shalt. Right. And He establishes a basis and a format to maintain His holiness and still have a relationship with Him, which is important. Amen. Now, the relationship David himself had with God was important. And he was a man who has been claimed to have the heart of God. Now, how can you have the heart of God without having a moment when you truly realize His authority in your life and make Him your own? This relationship is so vital. It is the lifeblood of a Christian, and you cannot live the successful Christian life without understanding every day that it is my Lord, and I will submit to His wishes in my life because He is authoritative, and I am not. And when we live like that, we just wonder why we can't seem to get ahead and why the world just keeps snowballing me. And I just don't understand. All I want to do is this right here. But you know the Lord doesn't want that. It's just what I want to do. It's just how I want to live. It's my desires over His. And that's just not the way the relationship with God, Jehovah, the I Am, was ever designed to be. We want the blessings of God, but we don't want the obedience to God in getting it. And that's just not how it works. And the 23rd Psalm literally just comes right out of the gate and says that. Well, what's the next word? The Lord is my shepherd. Which is why they call this the Shepherd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. What is a shepherd? It's another authoritative title. It is. Shepherds did something. It meant something to be a shepherd. When you have a title at work, it just basically describes what you do at work. It's not who you are. It's what you're doing. It's a little different with God. Because being the shepherd is a part of who He is. As long as He is my Lord and my shepherd. And like I said before, I'm really glad He's your Lord. But if He's my Lord and He's my shepherd, then it implies that I have to have a certain level of obedience to not get the crook upside the back of my head. And we've all been there. Now, a shepherd, David himself, like I said, he knew a lot about being a shepherd. Shepherds had to do stuff. You know, this was a time and a place where jobs that people had weren't like nowadays, because what happened to a shepherd who failed at his job? Just think about that for a minute. What happened to a fisherman who failed at his job? They wake up in the morning like most men do. You know, rawr, 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 we get ready for work, we make our sandwich, we go out the door. And if I was a fisherman or a shepherd and I failed at my job that day, it meant I came home with nothing for my family to eat. And I mean, how many days do you have where that happens before there's a problem? To me, the answer is one, because I like to eat. I have no intention of stopping. I make no qualms about it. But being a shepherd, the shepherd has three jobs. He's to guard the sheep. He's to tend the sheep. And he's to make sure that the sheep are fed. So when you combine the three things that a shepherd's supposed to do with the sovereignty of God, that is a thought that you have to hold dear in your heart and your mind to focus. If you're going to say, I want to know what this psalm means, then you got to understand, number one, just who he's talking about. The Lord. The I Am, Jehovah. The being not bound by time, sovereign over everything. And he is mine. I have this relationship with God, and he is mine. And he is my shepherd. That means he guards me, he tends me, he feeds me, he takes care of me, he protects me, he shelters me, because he cares about me, because he is my Lord and my shepherd. And this is the relationship that I must maintain with him. Mine. It gives meaning and life to every other verse that you read. Just follow with me as we graze through this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is providing and feeding. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that sometimes means he grabs you by the scruff of the neck and the back of your pants and puts you where he wants you to be. He says, this is the green pasture. Right. But he doesn't enjoy doing that.
Right.
But he maketh you. Through providential leadership in your life in a way that you can't ever understand until you're looking back in hindsight and say, my Lord, He did this and this and this so that I would be made to lie down in this green pasture.
Right.
Why a green pasture? So that I could be fed. Whether physically or spiritually, it makes no difference to him. Why? Because he is sovereign and he is God and he will work his will in my life and he will make me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. The still waters. That's such a big deal. Why do you have to be led to the still waters? Because your flesh is going to choose the rapids every single time and think that you're so smart and you're so big and you're so tough and you can handle this sin in your life. And you just walk right into a class 4 rapid and wonder why you're drowning, crying out to God to save you from this. The still waters. Still waters, tending the sheep, guarding the sheep. Isn't it ironic that one of the things that my Lord has to do for me as he is my shepherd is guard me from myself and my own action and my own choices and my own thought process more than anything else? I tell my teens this all the time. You are your own worst enemy in the life of Christ. Your own worst enemy. And the worst thing about it is you never even see it until you're looking in the rearview mirror and realize, man alive, I am such a blockhead. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 2 is just dripping with sovereignty and authority. He maketh me, and he leadeth me. Authoritative. Authoritative. 3, he restoreth my soul. Has my God ever blessed you by restoring your soul at a time in need? In a valley low? In a time where the world seems to be rolling you up into a ball and trying to kick you out the door? And then you just read your Bible like you know you're supposed to, and he just restores your soul. And he encourages you in a way that only he can. You know, the Bible's very clear about where we're supposed to find encouragement. We're supposed to find it amongst the brethren, the sisters and brothers in Christ, and we do that. I find great encouragement when I talk to my friends here at this church. But that does not compare with the encouragement I receive from the very presence of my Lord, my shepherd, in my time of need. And I don't mean to sound so selfish with the me and the my's, but let's face it, there's times where that's all that matters to you. Your trial, your suffering, your calamity, your boat is taking on water. Your train is about to be derailed. Your rug is coming apart at the seams. And all you could do is just fall on your face. And what do you say? Dear Lord, you are the Lord. You have authority over my circumstance. If you will not remove it from me, give me the strength to get through it. My Lord. This isn't a bumper sticker where I just come out and say, God is so good. My Lord is so good to me. And if you would stop and think He is so good to you too, in ways that you just can't possibly imagine. And if you ask Him to show you, be ready for the blessing. Why? Because in verse number 3, He restoreth my soul. And then here we come back to more sovereignty. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness so that I can look so good. Absolutely not. It's for His name's sake. Our holy living, that we receive all the blessing for living, is never for us to say, look at me, look at me. It's always to give glory and honor back to where it deserves, and that is to my Lord and to my shepherd who I submitted to. And now I am blessed and I am receiving joy because my Lord will restore me in the past. Verse number 4. I'm just going to be frank. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior and you are facing a verse number 4 event and you are claiming to the promises of verse number 4, you are in a world of hurt. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I believe in good karma. I've never been more scared in my life. You're a horrible person. You've done horrible things. So have I. Now you're going to hold on to karma? No. Are you a Taoist? You're a Buddhist? You don't even have a clue what you're spitting out. The Lord is my shepherd. He's going to guard me. He's going to protect me. He is going to feed me. He's going to tend me because He is sovereign. He cares about me. And He knows that I'm about to walk straight through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have that if He's not my shepherd, if He's not my Lord, if you're just still holding on to the promise of your uncle, sister's, cousin's, grandpa who said Jesus loves you and doesn't judge you and you will be okay, you don't have verse number 4. You have a pocket full of empty promises and you are about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, guess what? When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, what you believe is going to be tested. And it's not going to be tested by somebody just poking and prodding. We're talking about baptismal fire, where your belief system is going to be tested. I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. You just imagine how many times in David's life where he was like in the valley of the shadow of death as a 16-year-old man, young man, staring at a 9-foot-tall behemoth ready to do battle, the valley of the shadow of death. God was with him there. Tried to step up and take out Goliath's brother. That didn't work out so well. The valley of the shadow of death. You know, there was a moment when Goliath's brother was just about to chop his head off. And Abishai stepped in and saved him and slew that man. Another absolute beast, that he was in the valley of the shadow of death. And when he stepped up and saved his life, you know what David had to have said? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Lord, for seeing my calamity. Because I overstepped your will and put myself in this bad place, thinking that I was such big stuff I could take on another giant, when it was your will that someone else would defeat that giant. We keep reading, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Whether you realize it or not, the very phrase rod and staff, those are authoritative. The rod was for discipline, the staff was protection, and they carried weight. They had bearing to them. Once again, we see the sovereignty of God is proclaimed, and is proclaimed in a way that brought great comfort to him. It was great comfort that God had authority. It was great comfort that God had the staff. Why? Because I was about to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I knew that my Lord had the big stick. I need a Lord with a big stick, because I find myself getting myself into places that only big sticks can get me out of. And I know you're no different. It says in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The sovereignty of God over his circumstances. He's going to literally feed David in the presence of his enemies, of men that sought him harm, of men who wanted to climb on his back to better themselves, about men who their culture had just decided that no matter what, who was in charge, that they deserved better than what their king could give them. Most of David's enemies weren't the Philistines. They were in his own court, in his own house, his own family. God forbid. And yet he proclaims that his God, who could comfort him through the valley of the shadow of death, who had authority over his life, could still feed him in the presence of those who would seek him harm. Whether physical harm or spiritual harm, he was protected. And not just protected, but fed and tended to. Thou anointest my head with oil. What does the anointing in Old Testament Israel mean? It means that God would be singling you out for a specific purpose that he wanted you and you only to do, because you had the skill set, the bringing, and the personality for his will to be enacted in the life of another. So he would anoint you with a special task. I believe without a shadow of my doubt that there is a task that only you can accomplish for the kingdom of heaven. That you have the abilities, that you have the gifts, that you have the skills, that you have the opportunity to reach. I'm not going to get to go hang out in the B2 hangars like Brother Sutherland is. If I tried, I'd end up face down on the concrete. Guns pointed at me. It's very unpleasant. I'm just not going to go there. Not like my brother-in-law. I'm not an accountant in the city. I would look very out of place there with my tool bags on, strutting around the accounting firm. I don't work at the hospital in Sedalia like Brother French. I'm not a Balfour Beatty maintenance guy. I could go around the room and point at every man in this room and say, you have opportunities that I will never have. And God will anoint you to accomplish his will at each and every one of these tasks. But you are not going to be able to do it unless first you realize that he is my Lord and understand his authority and his direction. My Lord, without a personal relationship with him that is so effective in your life that other people would actually want and desire that. My Lord, your opportunity. That's how God works. My cup runneth over. We see once again that he's feeding and tending to the sheep. I love verse number 6. Isn't that the $5 ending right there? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Does that mean King David was going to be problem-free until the day he died? You know how he lived. That was the furthest thing from the truth. You know, we all think we have problems, but how many in this room have your own son tried to usurp you and kill you? That would be a level of harshness I'm not prepared to receive from Mark. No. It meant that he understood his relationship with his Lord was going to shelter him, was going to protect him while the Lord guided and directed him, even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. The death that the Lord was going to be with him, that his rod and staff were going to keep him protected, and that no matter what happened, even though it got grim, even though it got rough, even though it got hurt, even though it was filled with sorrow, bitter, bitter tears, that God was going to be with him. That's what it means to have goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. It's no surprise that life is rough sometimes. But it doesn't have to be rough and alone. And that is one of the biggest things that the 23rd Psalm proclaims. It doesn't have to be rough and alone. Do you understand that? You don't have to face cancer by yourself. That'd be terrifying. You don't have to face the lost and dying world by yourself. You don't have to face the funeral by yourself. You don't have to face your own funeral by yourself. You know, it's always a sobering thought when someone you know is at death's door. And it's even worse when they're close to your age, close to your lifestyle, done the things you've done. It makes you think and it makes you wonder, are you ready? You know, if you could write the 23rd Psalm and believe in the core of your being every word written down with the intent and purpose to proclaim that my God, the God that I have a relationship, the one who is my shepherd, without that, death is terrifying. It's absolutely, utterly terrifying. The valley of the shadow of death. I've been saved just long enough now where I almost stopped to think just what it means to face that on your own. And just think about that. Facing the inevitable. Alone. By yourself. With no one else with you. The phrase serious as a heart attack doesn't even come close to that. I don't think there's a more scary and sobering thought than to face death with your own set of beliefs, with your own set of will, by living from your own desire, without a Lord to guide and protect, without a shepherd to guard, feed, and tend to you, living a life that would just be empty. I don't know how to do that. I don't have to. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. I don't have to do that. That will never, ever, ever happen to me because He is my Lord. Which allows me to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't do it alone. I don't do it alone. So as a bit of review, I want you to understand, there is never a chapter in the Bible where the sovereignty of God is more proclaimed. There's never a chapter in the Bible where the need for a relationship with God is so proclaimed, where the need to submit to His will is so defined. The Lord is my shepherd. You cannot understand this passage without understanding that the Lord is my shepherd. And you cannot live the promises in the 23rd Psalm unless you understand that the Lord is my shepherd. Well, I want to ask you just right now, is the Lord your shepherd? How confident are you in that answer? Because it's easy to stand right there right now and say, well, Brother Nelson, I think I'm okay. I think I'm a good person. I haven't axe murdered anybody, and I'm sure you haven't. That doesn't mean that the Lord is your shepherd. It doesn't mean that the Lord is your shepherd. We're about to give an invitation. You just walk right down up front. Everyone's going to have their heads bowed, their eyes closed. And you just say, Brother Nelson, I want to know more about making the Lord my shepherd. We will pull you aside privately and show you what the Bible says. Not our words, God's word. God's holy word. And then you can leave here knowing what it means to have the Lord as your shepherd. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, maybe I haven't been listening to my shepherd very well. We have a tendency of bucking up against the lead when he wants to pull us. And let me tell you, when you're fighting the Lord, when you're living in rebellion and you are about to face the valley of the shadow of death, it's a whole lot easier to walk through that valley when you're being led by the Lord and instead of dragging your feet as he pulls you through it. Living by your own will, your own volition, always falls short of God's grand desire in your life. And yet we do it constantly. Living in the will of God is the key to attaining any of the blessings that are read about in this chapter. Where are you now? Does the Lord have to grab you by the scruff of your neck and make you lie down in green pastures? Or can he just whisper over there? I want you over there. It's something that we ebb and flow at every day. I have good days of submission and I have bad days of submission. I'm hoping I'm getting to a place in my life where I have more submissive days than rebellious days, because it just sounds better that way, let alone the blessings I receive from it. If you're in a spot where the Lord's not guiding and directing you, the invitation given will be a time to recommit your life back to Him and say, Lord, I've not been living the way I should. Lord, I'm pulling against the lead. Lord, I haven't been letting you be my shepherd. And yet I want to claim all the blessings of it. And that's just not the way it works. And just come forward. Let's pray.